Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each other, Lord, for the family of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've grafted us into the vine. And Lord, now we receive from that vine the life that we need to live this life, Lord, and to keep us strong and healthy and in the Lord, in you, Lord. We again thank you because this is your time and we are your people, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, we seek your direction, your correction. We seek your input into our lives in every area. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything, Lord, that you are, everything that you have done, and that you've completed the work, Lord. And now we can walk in that truth and in that blessing, Lord. This morning, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, bring our Father's will into this house, into each of our lives. Lord, I pray that you touch the lives of the people. Now we declare each individual, Lord, that we have open hearts and receptive minds, or vice versa. And we just praise you, Lord, and love you, and thank you for this day in Jesus' name. We pray for those that are not here. Pray for Marie's continued health and growth in that health, Lord, and being completely delivered and set free from the maladies that the enemy tried to put on her. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so joyful to be before you in your house this morning, Heavenly Father. We thank you for each and every person that's here. And we thank you for Paul and his son Joseph.
Yes.
And for sending them here this morning, Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Because we know you have something good for them.
Yes.
Just like you have something good for each and every one of us here today, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless this offering that we're about to receive. We ask you to multiply it so that we can continue to do your work here in not only our community here, but in the with the missionaries that we support overseas also, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship and praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give Him the adoration and the praise. He's worthy. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you this morning with grateful and thankful hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, right now, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now, I ask you to hide me behind the cross. We want to exalt Jesus this morning. Lift him up so that men will be drawn to him. Father, use me. I yield myself to you. And let the Holy Spirit speak through me and give me, order my steps in his word, in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I close my eyes for a minute and the group grows. Hi, Rob. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world." Or in the Amplified it says, "For God so greatly loved and desperately prized, or excuse me, dearly prized the world, that He even gave up His only begotten, unique Son, that whoever believes in Him or trusts in, clings to, and relies on Him shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." God did not send His Son into the world in order to judge or to reject or condemn or to pass sentence on the world, but that the world through Him, but the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through Him. The Word of God came first to the Jewish people, and then it came to the Greeks. Thank God it did, because that includes you and I. There are some who would say Gentiles, but those are unbelievers. But thank God that the Word came. I want to talk this morning about a young man who came from a terrible background. He was torn from his family at a young age, separated from his brother and his mother. His mother was a mess, just a total mess. And that family desperately needed the Lord. But even though from a young age this young man went through a lot of heartache and pain, inside of him was a right, there was right thinking inside of him. There was right standing inside of him. And I want to tell you this morning that it doesn't make any difference who you are. God has built in us certain principles and things that reveal to us that He's real and that we need Him. This young man would go to school. He didn't even have a place to stay. He'd hang out at the local laundromat just to wash his clothes at night and to stay warm. And all he had was a few t-shirts and maybe a pair or two of shorts and the tennis shoes that he was wearing. And, I mean, from all appearances, he was dejected, rejected, and yet in him was something that was good. Was good. And in this picture, I'm remembering in the Word of God the beggar and the rich man. That the beggar really didn't treat very, I mean, the rich man didn't really treat the beggar very well. And later on, the rich man died. And he wanted God to send, or Jesus to send, the beggar just to dip his fingers in water to cool his tongue because he was in hell. And so it is with this young man. This young man had nothing. He had no one. Didn't know where his brother was. Hadn't seen his brother since the authorities came and took him away. Separated them. He went to try to find his mom once and couldn't find her. The house had been boarded up and locked up. She'd been evicted. And her life was a mess. And there were people who knew this man, this boy at school. I said, boy, he was practically a man. He was taller than I am. He was a big man. And he would go to school, but he really could not understand what he wrote, what he read, and he really couldn't grasp, and he really couldn't write. At least so some people thought. School officials, they had a meeting, and one teacher finally had compassion on him and was watching. And so she began to verbally give him, I mean, they did a paper one day, and all he did was draw a picture of a boat. Everybody passed in their assignments. So one day she took him aside and she began to question him. And lo and behold, to her amazement, and she brought this out in this meeting of the faculty concerning this young man, that he was not stupid, that he retained everything he had been said, and he could verbally tell you exactly the point of the story, what the story was, and verbalize it to you as if he had just read it off the page. One night the school had a function going on, a basketball game, and this young man, to stay warm, was sitting back up in the top of the back bleachers. And the family, this family was there. Again, the children knew this guy. They called him Big Mike. As they left the game that night, it was raining out. They got into their BMW. They had an enormous home. I mean, just an enormous home. They were well-to-do. But as they were leaving, this mom's maternal instincts kicked in. And she looked at this young man, and they stopped for a moment and talked to him and said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to the gym." And they said, "Oh, okay." Pulled away. They drove off a little ways, and all of a sudden she said, "Turn around." Told her husband, "Turn around." And they went back and began to question him, "Do you have some place to stay?" And the man said, "No, I really don't." She said, "The gym is closed. You need some place to stay." And she didn't really give him a choice. She just said, "Get in the car." And you can imagine what he was probably feeling at that moment. But she said, get in the car. And he got in the car. And they took him home and put him on some nice linens on the couch. And it turned out that this was just prior to Thanksgiving. And so when they woke up the next morning, she went looking for him. And she went down to the couch, and there was all of the linens completely folded, neatly set in order, and meticulously taken care of. And if you think about it, this begins to show you what was really in this young man's heart. He knew nothing but abject poverty. He had nothing. He had no one at that moment. And as they began to question him, and you know, of course, he'd already walked out the door and was headed away. And she went looking for him. And finally, she went outside and saw him and said, look, you know, where are you going? What are you going to do? Were you going to leave without even saying goodbye? She called him back inside, and as he went inside, they began to talk. This man spent Thanksgiving with them, full turkey, all the trimmings. And they were sitting down in the living room, and they were eating there. But he went into the dining room and sat at the table. They were watching a football game. And he went in, and so finally she thought, this is not right. So she shut the TV off, and the whole family moved in and took all of the goodies and stretched them out on the table, and they all ate together. Now, she had a young son and an older daughter. And, of course, these kids knew this man, Big Mike. And so they had Thanksgiving. And they invited Mike to stay with them. And, you know, he took them up on the invitation. So the next thing she did was she said, we need to find you some clothes. He says, I have clothes. And she told him, well, your T-shirts, that does not a wardrobe make. Your T-shirts and things that he would wash out in the laundromat in the sink. And then, of course, when somebody'd walk away, what he would do, you know, he was making do with what he knew, with what he had. He was not an ignorant man. He'd go and throw, if somebody took the stuff out of the dryer and there was still time left on it, he'd throw the wet clothes in the dryer and click it again so it would start running again, and that's how he'd get his clothes dried. He was on his own. I can't tell you his age at that time. I think he was probably high school age or close to it. And so she wanted to take him shopping. He says, I have clothes. So let's go get them. So they drove to his mom's, and that's when he found the lock on the door and found out that she'd been evicted. We're in a very, very bad part of this town. This happened in the South. And so she took him to the store. And on the outside it said, big and tall men. And when she went in there, she was looking at some things, and she'd pull out something and said, do you like this? And he didn't like that. Said, well, what about this? And he said, mm-mm. She said, well, you look over here, and I'll look over here. And as he did, he pulled out a couple of really nice, colorful polo shirts with the stripes on them. And he looked really good. She bought him a pair of pants, some new shoes. And as this progressed, the family, including the husband, began to warm up to the idea of Mike being part of their family. And she stopped the car, pulled alongside the road, and she was questioning about his clothes and things before she took him, and she said, tell me about yourself. Tell me tell me about you. And he said, well, I don't like to be called Big Mike. She said, all right then, from now on, I'll call you Michael. And in the process, Michael was growing on this family. And Michael became part of the family before he was really even a part of the family. He was considered part of the family. And she began to ask her husband. Now, let me tell you something. This was a rich white family in an exclusive neighborhood in the South. Michael was a black man. And as the story progresses and as Michael begins to stay with them, there's an attachment by this lady and by this family. The daughter, who was probably one of the popular girls in school, she was on the cheerleading squad, and the young boy, they loved Mike. Mike would go and try to talk to the little girls, not because he had anything evil in his mind or ungodly in his mind, just to be friendly. And they'd run and walk away. And as things progressed, Michael began to warm up to the idea too, not understanding. You could see the bewilderment in his eyes. Why are these people doing this for me? Why are they doing this for me? They don't even know me. Probably it entered his mind, I'm not even of the same race. And finally, this lady went to her husband and said, they talked about adoption. Now, he was no young man. I'm guessing he was probably about 18 years old. And in the process, while this is going on with this family, with Michael, the school teachers and the school faculty got together and they began to do things to try to help him from the avenue that he could deal with it. Here was a family who had this man they didn't even know, this young man, who invited him into their home and literally made him part of their family. And as I watched this, the Spirit of God began to touch my heart and I began to realize this is a scene I understand. So much was Michael a part of their family that they took him out and they helped. He had a request. I'd like to have a driver's license. And so they went out and got him a driver's license. And then here's a man that wasn't even a biological child. And they went out and bought him a brand new pickup. And again, I can only imagine what he was feeling as I watched him. The young lad, the young son of this family wanted to go and they wanted to go do something together. And they asked permission and they went. And here's this brand new pickup that they had bought for him. And the little boy and his newfound acclaimed, however you want to say it, brother, they went riding and they were going to go, there was something specific they were going to go do. And in the process of driving and talking, a truck backs out in front of them and the new truck smashes into that truck. No warning, just backed out of a driveway without looking. And the young boy was hurt, but not killed. And Michael was hurt. Distraught, filled with grief and pain. So worried about the little boy, he went and sat on the curb and the ambulance was there. The mom went and talked to the little boy. He was fine, enjoying all the attention, as she said, that she was getting from the paramedics. Michael was sitting on the curb with his head in his hands and all he could say to her was, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And as he took his hand down, she saw that he was injured. She said, Michael, are you hurt? And he told her, I stopped it. Stopped what? He stopped the airbag from killing the little boy. Now at that moment, most folks would have said, you know, this is all, you man, this you got to go. You got to go. Because that's my little boy that just got hurt. But with love that only comes from a place and a source that's beyond you and I, beyond mankind, they didn't throw him out. But they became closer than ever. The young daughter wasn't ashamed of him. They were sitting in school one day and they were studying and he was over at a table writing down by himself in the library. And she's sitting there and she got up, folded her books, and walked away from her friends and they said, where are you going? And she sat down with him. We're together at home. She had accepted this young man as her brother. The little boy had, the father had of the family and the mother. He was family. They got him involved in football. And of course, big burly guy that he was, he didn't want to hurt anybody. In fact, he was very protective of his family, his newfound family. Something he had never had was a family. And because the mom never gave up, and they never gave up on him, she even got in the coach's way and went around the coach and taught him, explained to him how he needed to deal with these players that he was playing with. And of course, in that bad neighborhood, there were things going on. And she realized, she perceived that Michael was protecting her, that Michael would take care of her no matter what. He'd never let any harm come to her when they were in this bad neighborhood where his home used to be, or where his mom was supposed to be. And let me tell you, the neighborhood was filled with thugs. Ungodly men and women. And she began to explain to him as he was playing, because he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to hurt anybody. So, I mean, you know, he would do things, you know, and maybe a little rough sometimes, but again, not really wanting to hurt anybody. But he didn't understand that he needed to protect, you know, his own players. And so she went around the coach, to the coach's chagrin and being upset. Todd told him, look, this man, your quarterback, you need to protect him just like you do me. And this player here that's got the ball, when he catches the ball, you need to protect him. Just like it's me. You know, you got my back. He finally got it. And he began to play. He was really, really becoming a star player on this team. And they had a game with another school. And there was this one loudmouth white kid come out there. He was so arrogant and so nasty. Just thought that he was the greatest thing on two legs. And Michael would play. And as they remembered, as he got down to get ready to move, when they were ready to snap the ball, the other team had the ball, Michael remembered what his mom had just said about having his back and protecting them. And all of a sudden it clicked with him, and he began to play better than any other player on the team. Of course, he was bigger than any other player on the team. But this other team, even though this young man, this young white man was abusive, he was mean and nasty, and had a big mouth. I mean, you just wanted to shove a sock in it, you know. Or sock him, one or the other. Anyway, he began to play. And of course, as he played, as he would get better, because the little boy, his little brother, would take and do different things, you know, like get out all the condiments, the ketchup and the pickles and the mustard and all these things, and set them up in huddle in things so that it would look like plays on the field. And then he'd take video so that Mike could see what was going on and how he was doing and what he needed to do. And the little boy made a video, little DVD, and he sent it in to some recruiting place. I don't know. Sent it into some recruiting place. And all of a sudden, as they began to view this, you know, a guy walks into one of the head guys and he says, I think you need to view this. He says, have you got an opening someplace? He says, if you don't, you need to make one. And handed him. And as he handed it to him, this DVD got distributed to all the coaches of all the colleges in that area, in that South area, LSU, Ole Miss, others. And the coaches literally came to watch this young man practice ball. And they all wanted to recruit him. And through it all, because the little boy loved Mike so much and Mike loved the little boy, the little boy became more or less his manager, and he would sit and negotiate with Mike and these coaches. And, you know, they said, well, we'll let you, not only can you be there, you know, one of his concerns was that if Mike went away to college, he wouldn't be able to see his brother anymore. And they made all kinds of deals with him. If Mike would accept this college, he said, man, he said, not only that, you can come out with Mike and me at the coin toss. And so things progressed. But these college... And so Michael made the decision where he wanted to go. And in the meantime, he had to have at least a 2.5 GPA average in order to get into these colleges and in order to get a scholarship. And so they hired a tutor. Rather comical, because in this particular film, by the way, this film is based on a true life story. This tutor mentioned, except, you know, said, you know, I got one thing to tell you, tell this family. And they said, oh, really, what's that? And of course, they're expecting the boom to get lowered or something adverse. And she said, well, I'm a Democrat. And of course, that made no difference to them at all. But she began to tutor Mike, and Mike began to excel. And Mike had to write a paper to one of the very people. It was a male teacher who really felt that Michael had no hope. I wonder how many of us that people have said there's no hope. They gave up on us. They didn't care. Or maybe they cared, but they didn't know what to do, so they just... That was it in their eyes. And as she tutored Mike, Mike wrote a paper correlating football with some of the things that he learned in school. And the paper got him the scholarship. And when he went to the school that he had chosen, or when he was ready to go to the school he had chosen, the tutor had decided that she would move. The family had talked to her, and she would move with him and move into the area, and she would continue to tutor him to keep his... And he got that 2.5 grade average, and he became a college student and played on a college team. Now, in the process, there was an investigation by the schools, you know, all of these, by this, you know, this athletic ethics committee. See, this family was tied to, they all went to Ole Miss. And so Michael decided he wanted to go to Ole Miss. So this lady, who was an investigator of the same race, said, you know, was trying to figure out why he wanted to go. She thought there was collusion. Somebody had put the bug in somebody's ear that there was collusion or some kind of underhandedness going on to make him want to go and to make him go to Old Mississippi. And he was, as he was sitting there and she was asking the questions, he finally got so befuddled that he just got up and he left. He was upset. Because the shadow had been put on his mother that he was manipulated into this, and that's where she wanted him to go because that's what she wanted. And he took off. He just took off. Went back to that old laundry where he used to hang out. And after a little while, she's running around all over the community trying to find him. And finally, he calls her. And she goes and sits with him. He said, why? He asked her why. They're sitting on the curb outside of that laundry. Here's this proper, well-dressed, well-to-do lady. And Michael, and of course, he still had his good things on, just sitting there. And he said, why did you do this? And she doesn't understand. Why did I do what? Did you try to manipulate me into going to Ole Miss? She said, Michael, I want you to go where you want to go. And Michael realized, I made the decision. So he went back and confronted that lady. And he said, you were asking a lot of questions. There was a lot of pressure on me. But never once did you ask me what I wanted, how I felt. And he said, I want to go to Ole Miss because my family went to Ole Miss. Here was a young man who had nothing. And all of a sudden, he had the world handed to him by people he didn't know, They didn't know Him, but because of the love and the benevolence that was in their heart, that you and I both know where that came from, only one place, He was brought in and made a part of that family. A young man's name was Michael Orr, and he's one of the star players of the Baltimore Ravens to this day. And as I sat and watched this, I was overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I began to remember the fact that I was once an outcast, as you were. And the love of God came and brought us in, invited us into the household of God, and grafted us into that vine. And we became heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. There was one part in the film where she went back to try to find Michael. Or in fact, actually, she was looking for him before she found him. Or he called her when he was sitting out in front of the old laundromat. And she went up to this neighborhood, and Michael had gone back there when he had left home. Was hanging out, they were drinking a beer, and all of a sudden this gentleman, and I'm being very polite, obviously it was an act, you know, in a movie, but this gentleman was not nice, carrying a gun, and all of a sudden things got out of hand, and Michael took on three of those thugs, including the guy with the gun, and knocked them all out. And left. He was still protecting his mom. They were talking. This guy was talking nasty. So in the process, his mom drove up to where these guys were, and she walked up to these guys and asked if they knew where Michael was. And of course, this man with his vulgar mouth was giving her grief. And she finally turned away, and he made some snide comment, disrespectful comment, and boldness rose up inside of her, and she looked him right in the eye and she said, "Don't you ever threaten my son." And what's more, I go to a Bible study with the district attorney's wife, and I'm packing all the time. I'm a member of the NRA and I'm packing all the time. And they're making fun of her, him and his thugs friends, saying, "What do you got, a Saturday night special?" She said, "Yeah, and it shoots all the rest of the days too." But the picture here is the fact that we were taken from obscurity. We were taken from a place of nowhere. Death and destruction were our lot in life. And Jesus, because He came, in John 3:16, according to the Word of God, and gave His life according to our Father's will. See, we're now members of the family of God because God loved us so much. Now, I'm not going to tell you that those people were the epitome of good Christian people, but the point is that there was something instilled in them from their raising that gave them a heart of benevolence, where they cared more about others than the wealth they had. They cared more about community and cared more about people than they did all the things they had. I think they understood, while it's never said in this movie and in this real life story, that they realized they were blessed, but it didn't make a difference. They took somebody who had nothing like you and I without God. Michael was brought into the family and made a part of the family. He was grafted in with all the rights and privileges of a family member. They bought him a truck. They got him his driver's license. They made him a member of the family. And that's exactly what God did with us. He gave us all the rights and privileges of being children of God. Amen? Because of His love. You know, I'm reminded of the widow who only had a mite. But she gave out of her need. And God blessed her because she gave out of her need. She never went lacking. Then I'm also reminded of the rich woman who took in the prophet, or I think that's what it was a prophet. And she did all. She even built a room on her house for him. He could come and he could stay, and just had his own table and his bed and everything, really like Michael. And the prophet asked her. He said, "What do you want for a reward? What can I do for you?" She had no needs. She didn't have any needs. She was well off. So he said to her, he said, "You're going to bear a son." She said, "Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. I've been through this before. Don't mess with me." And sure enough, she had a son, just as the prophet had said. A gift from God. Again, the love of God demonstrated, because she had compassion on that prophet. Because he came and he stayed there, she made a room for him. Made it a home away from home for him. And that's the way God is today. He hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He loves us, all of us, every one of us, with an everlasting love. And isn't it amazing that God does not see color or race? He sees believer or unbeliever. Amen? That's what He sees. And now we have the promises of God. Now we are royalty. We're seated at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus Christ as our head, and we are the body. Jesus' body. Amen? We're the ones who are doing in this earth what God wants us to do if we're really His people. Reaching out and touching lives. And it doesn't make any difference what you have or you don't have. It's what you do with what you have that makes a difference in God's eyes. Whether it's one mite, or you build a room on your house, or you take in somebody off the street. First thing you have to do is be aware of things you see. You can't just be in your own little world, running around and missing everything that's going on around you. See, you don't know who that person is you're talking to, or that person that you may come in contact with, even if it's just a glance. You don't know what God has for them, and you don't know who they really are. And you know what? Every one of us is really someone in God's eyes. Amen? Hallelujah. And so what we see here is an example in modern day times of the love of God manifested, and us being able to equate with Michael, being an outcast, being someone who was really maybe not even lovely, and yet someone loved us enough to redeem us. And that's what happened to Michael. He got redeemed. And Michael has become somebody that he probably never realized he could ever be. And to this day is grateful. And to say this day, they still... In fact, at one point, they were taking photographs with the family, and the family was in there, and Michael was sitting back on the stairs. And Mama said, come on, you get in this next one with us. And the husband popped up and said, well, it's not as long as you're, you know, she said, it's not as long as I'm going to put it on a Christmas card. And that's exactly what she did. She sent that out as a Christmas card with Michael included as family. Even got a phone call from one of the relatives. There's a black man in your Christmas card. Yeah? It's my son. Can you hear the father saying that? That's my son. That's my daughter. With all the pride, with all the joy that you could ever possibly have, as if it was biologically theirs. But again, we've been grafted into that vine. And everything that that vine has flows to us, brings us, gives us nourishment, causes us to grow, gives us nutrients, and supports us. They supported Michael, just the way God supports us. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I saw that film before, but it didn't touch me like it did this time. I began to equate, as you can tell, with with the things of God and what God did for us, for me, for you. And I saw a modern day picture of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Still alive and still working today. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. If we're good stewards of what God has, then we're not selfish with it. And what we have becomes not important to us, but what becomes important is what we do with it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Here was a man who didn't stand a chance in life from everything that could be seen from the outward appearance. And yet, destiny, destiny, God's plan came into effect. And God picked up that man and put him with a family who would love him and take care of him and treat him better than he'd ever been treated or he ever hoped to be treated in his life. Isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what the love of God did for us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did not come to condemn us. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. Because that was the Father's plan. God gave His very best, just as that woman gave her very best to the prophet, and as the oars gave to Michael when they adopted him and everything. And again, even when the hard part came, when the accident happened, the little boy was hurt. Michael, because of his protective nature and because of the heart that he had in him, he didn't go around. I mean, you could tell that he was lonely and he was forlorn, but in his heart, he cared about people. So much so that when that accident happened, all he could think about... The other day, we were coming to a light. In fact, we were on our way to church Wednesday night. And Gene and I came up to a light, and the light changed on us, and I didn't want to go through it, so I'm kind of putting the brakes on, and the front end of the truck's going like this, but my arm's out, just like it was with my children when I was little. Just instinct, you know, protection, looking out for her, one of God's kids, which I'd do for anybody. Just instinct. And I would ask the question that the Scripture asks, how will we escape? What's the outcome if we neglect so great salvation? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to be saved, Jesus told him all the things that he needed to do, and he said, well, I've done those since I was a child, you know, since I was a youth. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible tells us, it's recorded, that the young man went away sad. See, he didn't understand what Jesus was telling him. He thought that he had to live in poverty, that he couldn't be rich. What Jesus was really telling him is, we know that it's not wrong to be wealthy, it's not wrong to have things. What's wrong is when the things become more important than anything or anybody else. Now, we may never be called on to take in a Michael Orr. But be aware that every act of kindness that you do is going to touch somebody, because the love of God is going to be shown through that. The light of God, which illuminates and shows the way to the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus, to somebody. One final story before I close. Story about a man who was kind of derelict, down on his luck, or it appeared to be anyway. All he had in his possessions was an old Bible and a few things, and he had gone into a store and had taken something, but the people who were in the store knew him, they knew about him. They didn't think anything of it, but somebody saw him take it called the police, and the police came and they were going to take him away. And the owners of the store went and said, "Here, wait a minute, you forgot your change." When they knew that he had stolen it. Now be careful here, because I'm not telling you do what you do because you're going to get something in return. But just like we talked about Wednesday night, we need to worship Him because of who He is, not what He does. Amen. Worship Him because of who He is, not what He does. And finally, this man's life came to an end. And they found the old Bible. And there they found the change that had been given to him by the store owner and a little note. And in that Bible, they found over $1 million. And the note said, "I bequeath this to those two people in that store." And he knew them by name. You see, nothing that you do that's benevolent or from a giving attitude ever returns void, just like God's Word does not return void. God sees and He keeps score. Cast your bread upon the water and it'll come back on every wave. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will men give into your bosom. Now that's where this particular film ended. I'll bet you if you were to investigate, you'll find that Michael Orr has gone out and done things with all the money he's earned as a ball player for others as much as that family did for him. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he's out helping homeless kids, people who are down and out on their luck. You know, the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." How much has God given you? How much has God done for you? What are you doing for Him today? Amen. He loves you. Nothing you can ever do or say will ever change that. And you can't get far enough away, as we said just recently, you can't get far enough away from God that His love will not leave you where you're at. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Praise God. See, we don't know who we're touching. I've told the story when I was in high school. Never went anywhere without this. 40 plus years ago. More than 40 years ago, in fact. A lot more. Almost 50 years ago now. And I never knew if anything I said or did had any effect on anybody. And one day I was asking God, I said, "God, I mean, did I do this for nothing, or did it have any effect, or was I just going through the motions?" God understood my heart. I wasn't complaining. Next thing I know, I go to a Bible bookstore, and here's a young man, a Hispanic man that I kind of liked him when I was in school. I thought he was a good guy. Come to find out that everything I stood for repelled him. He despised me. He hated me. Because of what I stood for. And I meet him in this store, and I thought maybe I knew him, or there was something there that I didn't know at the moment, but he said, "You're Bill Backus, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "My name's Paul Robles. And I hated you in high school. But I'm a minister of the gospel today. I'm in the ministry today because of your faithfulness to God." See, folks, it's not how great I am. It's how great God is. It's because of who He is, not what He does. Amen? And there's nothing in your life that's so trivial that He doesn't care about that. Nothing. It was for the kingdom of God. It wasn't for me. But I had that question in my heart. And God revealed to me that I did have an impact. Don't ever think when you come in contact with somebody that you won't have an impact. If the love of God's in you, if God is in you, and He is, I know all of you, God's in you, then where you go, people are going to be touched. Amen? Even if it's just by saying a kind word, how are you today? Excuse me. Maybe you're in the grocery store and somebody's looking for something and you're standing maybe right close. Hey, can I hand this to you? Is this what you're looking for? And people are going to see Jesus through you. Jesus is going to be revealed through you and I. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anything we need to pray about today? Yes, sir. Well, that's not from God. For those of you who may not have heard that, there's a gentleman named Gary at the Main Street office, and his wife there saying maybe he has cancer. I say no. The Word of God says no. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up this woman. Lord, you know who she is. And right now, Lord, I send your word to her. More importantly than anything, Lord, she needs to know you if she doesn't. If she does, open the eyes of her understanding to know that salvation is not all, but complete and total healing and health. Physical, spiritually, morally, mentally, financially, Lord. It's what you paid for. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just send your word and we thank you for raising her up. We tell you, devil, get your hands off this woman. We're claiming her for the kingdom of God, for the Lord. And Satan, your weapons can't prosper in Jesus' name. We proclaim this. We prophesy this over her. Your weapons can't prosper. Put peace in Gary's heart, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as they investigate more, that they find out that they were totally 100% wrong about the cancer in Jesus' name. And we give you glory and honor for answering that prayer. Amen. Thanks for raising up Marie. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The Lord says He'll show Himself strong in the behalf of those that love Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Are all hearts clear? Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We love you with all of our heart. And we acknowledge, Lord, the tremendous gift that you are to us, redeeming us from destruction, from waste, from poverty, from sickness, from lack, from want. And Lord, we praise you and worship you today. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, for reconciling us, making us more than we ever thought we could be, Lord, because of you. Thank you, Lord, for starting, for working, and finishing the good work you've started in us, Lord. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, Lord, I ask that you touch each one. Lord, I pray for every person here that this word would go in, that this thought today would go in and bring great fruit in the future, Lord. And even today, as we leave this place, I pray for blessings on these people, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection, which they have. It's a promise you gave. Thank you that your angels have charge over them to hold them up in their hands so that they don't even stub their toe, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we have you. And we can dial 911, Lord, Psalm 91:1, when we need to, when we have trouble of any kind. And we're grateful and thankful, Lord, that you said we'd suffer affliction and tribulation in this world, but you've delivered us from all of them and you've overcome the world. So, Lord, today we are of good cheer. We are of good cheer, Lord. Make us cognizant of things around us. Don't let us be oblivious to what's happening around us and to people around us, Lord. Father, right now I speak your blessing on your people. May the very God of peace shine down on, rain in, and bless you as you go today, people of God, family of God. And now, Lord, bless our time of fellowship. And we sanctify the food and the fellowship, Lord. And we do it all in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all who agree, say amen. Be blessed.